John chapter 9, verse 25. This is the story of the man born blind. They saw a man born blind, and the disciples said, "Who sinned, his parents or he?" And Jesus said, "Neither, but it's so that the works of God can be displayed." Jesus lays his hands on him and heals him. He's interviewed by the local religious establishment. Who did this? Because it was done on a Sabbath. And so the man who was born blind, now healed, he says in chapter 9, verse 25. He then answered this, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And I want to talk to you this morning about one thing, just one thing. So Father, this morning as we look at this together, Holy Spirit, illumine our eyes. May we have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. I looked up the word simple in the dictionary, and in the one I looked in, it said basically, simply means one thing. That's what the word simple means. It means one thing. I look up the word complex then, and the word complex means two or more things. And I've come to believe that Jesus wants us to live a simple life, a very simple life. That doesn't mean reduce your income to poverty level. That doesn't mean reduce your income to where you just get by. That doesn't mean get rid of your cars and your boats and your vacations and things of that nature. A simple life is a one thing life. My life is about one thing. My heart is going in one direction. A complicated thing, life is when your life is going in two directions. Your desires are split between two or more things, where the focus of your life is really out of focus because you can't focus on this or you can't focus on that because you're trying to focus on both. Jesus wants us to live a simple life, a one-thing life. And the Lord knows that you have a lot of things going on. You have family, you have marriage, you have career, you have church, you have vacations, you have cars that break down, you have mortgages that need to be paid, you have friends, you have family, you want to go here, you want to go there. There's desires that you have in terms of moving out of the apartment or the house you're in to the house you want to be, the improvements you want to do in your house. You want to get to Paris before you die. You know, the Lord knows all of these things, and yet in the midst of all of these directions of our heart, you can live a one thing life. My life is about one thing. My heart is about one thing. And so you can live simply in the midst of complexity. You can live simply. So here's this man who was born blind. Jesus touched him. He healed him. He was asked, who did this? When did he do this? We know that this man is a sinner, but this man said, one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. And I believe the Lord would have us to be in that same place. There's one thing I know, that Jesus touched my life. Well, how did he touch it? How did he do it? How could a man like that do that? I don't know. One thing I know. He touched me. One thing I know, he forgave my sin. One thing I know, he caused me to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One thing I know, he changed my life. I was blind, now I see. I was going to go to hell, now I'm going to go to heaven. I was in darkness, but now I'm in the light. And this man's testifying to Jesus Christ. And they said to him, we know that this man is a sinner. But this didn't shut down, this didn't silence the man who had been born blind. He said, well, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. I just know one thing. This man's involved in evangelism. Now, it's interesting to me, we do all kinds of seminars on evangelism, conferences, there's books on it, and sometimes we get really exercised about it, then we're in low ebb about it. But here's a man who really doesn't know anything. If I were to go up and down the rows this morning and say, well, you know, why don't you really give voice to Jesus Christ? Why don't you raise your voice more in your family or in your circle of influence or at work? And you would say something like, well, you know, I don't know a lot. I really don't know the Bible that well. If I knew the Bible that well, if I knew the Bible more thoroughly, if I was more theologically oriented, then I might be able to engage in evangelism. But you know, the atheists these days, man, they're smart. And I don't even know what to say to a Seventh-day Adventist, let alone to a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon that comes to my door. And it's about someone who's in the New Age, or for someone guy who wants to live with his girlfriend and sleep with her before marriage. I don't know what to say, so I'm just going to be quiet. I'm not going to raise my voice for Jesus. Because they're going to ask me about, what about the people who've never heard Jesus? What about those who are aborted? I don't know what to say about them. I don't know how to answer about the evil in the world, and why is it, you know, how could a good God cause evil things? I don't know how to answer all that stuff, so I'm just going to be quiet. I think we need to take a cue from the man born blind. And when people ask us questions we don't know how to answer, when they challenge us in areas of which we're ignorant, we can say, you know, I don't know. I don't know about the people who've never heard about Christ. I don't know why God allows evil in the world. I don't know why all of these things, but here's one thing I do know. He touched me. I know that. And he changed my life. But we allow our ignorance to silence us. And we allow the intimidation of the world to silence us. Now, if there was anybody more intimidating than the religious leadership in that day, I don't know who it would have been. These guys had a malice for Christ. They had a hatred for Jesus Christ. And they were in the face of the man born blind. He didn't back down. And they asked him again. He goes, hey, do you want to become his disciples? Let's pray the sinner's prayer right now. You know, he just kept talking about Jesus Christ. Do not let your ignorance silence your voice. You might only have one point of testimony. Hopefully for those of us who follow Jesus for any length of time, we have many points of testimony. Your testimony is only as long as your experience is wide. You can only testify as to what you've experienced. I can testify that Jesus is my Savior. He's my provider. He's my healer. He's my deliverer. He's my strong fortress. He's my rock. He's my tower. And as you live life, and as Jesus shows up in your life and does things for you, your testimony grows because your experience of Jesus grows. Well, this man has only had one experience. He's been touched by Jesus and his eyes are open. And that becomes his testimony. That becomes, in a sense, the starting point for his evangelism. And he just keeps hitting that one note over and over again. I was blind, now I see. I was blind, now I see. All that other stuff, I don't know. Do not let the world shut you down. Speak boldly and speak proudly about what Jesus has done for you. And if you don't know the answer to the sophisticated philosophical, theological question, just say, man, I don't know. That's a great question. And I don't know. But here's what I do know. One thing I know. He touched me. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Paul is talking about his former life as a Pharisee, his zeal in religious matters, and how he's given all that up in order to pursue Jesus Christ, to know him in his death, to be conformable to his passion, and then to know his resurrection. He wants to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. I press on. The man born blind said, one thing I know. Paul says, one thing I do. One thing I know, said the blind man, he touched me. And Paul said, one thing I do, I press forward that I might touch him. That's all Paul wanted to do. I just want to touch the Lord. Notice what he says there in verse 7. Whatever things were gained to me, all of his accomplishments in Judaism, all of those things that were gained to me, I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him. I want to know the Lord and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul says, that's what I want to touch. I want to touch Jesus in his essence. And no matter what else I do, all of the missionary activity, all of the writing of biblical literature, it's all fueled by this inner flame, this passion that's burning inside of him. I want to touch the Lord. I want to know him. This one thing I do. Notice what he also says there, again in verse 13, forgetting what lies behind. If you don't forget what lies behind, you're going to be kept being dragged backward into your past. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, I think it is. Hebrews chapter 10. Yeah, check it out. Verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 10, 1 and 2. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they, that is, the animal sacrifices, the blood of the animal sacrifices, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshiper, having been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. When you are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, when the Holy Spirit applies the blood of Jesus to your life, you no longer have consciousness of sins. Back in chapter 8, the author is talking about the new covenant, and he quotes Jeremiah where God says, and your sin and your lawless deeds I will remember no more. What does it mean when you're forgiven? God doesn't remember your sins. What does it mean to be cleansed in your conscience? Hebrews 10, 1 and 2, you no longer have consciousness of sins. Glory! If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He no longer remembers and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We no longer remember it. Now, I can remember back and I can remember my sins. Intellectually, I remember them. You know, forgive and forget is impossible. We don't forget. But you know what? The sting is gone. There's nothing that rises up from that foul thing that I did. There's nothing that rises up to disqualify me. Because the blood of Jesus Christ has forgiven me. He's cleansed me. The blood of Jesus Christ has neutralized that. My wife and I have been married 37 years, and we had a strong disagreement yesterday. And I remember that, and I remember saying an unkind word. It did not slip out of my mouth. I said it intentionally. I wanted it to sting her. I know in Healdsburg, you're all holy. You guys don't do that stuff. But down in the Bay Area, we're still a little bit raw, you know. And, you know, we still get out and we spar a little bit. So I remember what I said. I remember her reaction. I remember what she said to me, too. But we both apologized. We repented. And I remember that, but there's no sting. There's nothing that says to me, oh, Tim, how can you stand in the pulpit because of what you said to your wife yesterday? I've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. I'm forgetting what lies behind. And I want to touch Jesus. Because listen, if you don't forget what lies behind, you're always touching that again and again and again. Whether it's something you did to someone, something you said to someone, or what someone said to you, what someone did to you, you've not forgiven it. There's resentment, there's bitterness. You're not letting it go. And how can you touch Jesus when you're constantly touching that, and that is constantly touching you? So Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, I press forward. The blind said, man said, one thing I know, he touched me. Paul said, one thing I do, I'm touching Jesus. I just want to press forward to touch the Lord. David, Psalm 27, verse 4. As I was going through John one day, I just camped on that phrase in John 9:25, one thing I know, though I was blind, now I see. I began to think of other places in the scripture where that two-word phrase was used, one thing. And I just began to look at those, and the Lord just put this in my heart. And I've been this has really ministered to me through the years. David, Psalm 27, verse 4. How does it start? One thing I've asked from the Lord, and that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Now, I like the King James Version. New American Standard is one thing I asked. King James says, one thing I desire. I have one desire in my life. I want to see the Lord. I just want to see him, to behold the beauty of the Lord. The blind man said, one thing I know, he touched me. Paul said, one thing I do, I'm going to press forward to touch him. David said, one thing I desire, I just want to see the Lord. I just want to see the Lord. I want to see his beauty. There was a, back in the 4th century A.D., there was a young man who left the city to go out to the monastery there to join the monks and to live the ascetic life and to get away from the sin and the just the traffic of the city, the sin of the city, the flesh of the city. He went out to the monastery there, and there he made his life. But as he made his life in the monastery, he would see that young men would come out from the city with the same desire he had, motivated by the same values that he was motivated by. And some would stay a week, some would stay a month, some would stay 6 months. But sooner or later, the majority of these young men who had come out to join the monastery, they would go back to the city. And this bothered him, and so he approached the abbot, and he said, "Father, I have a question for you." And the abbot said, "What is it?" He said, "Well, I see all of these young men coming out from the city to the monastery here a month, 6 months, then they go back. I just don't understand it. Why don't more young men come and stay? What is it that's transpiring in their souls that they're attracted back to the life of the city? Or what is it that doesn't hold them to the monastic life?" And the abbot said, "I have a dog. And one day that dog saw a rabbit. And he began to chase that rabbit through the town and down the street and through the alley, out into the fields, back into the street and up the different roads and whatnot. And pretty soon other dogs joined the chase too. And after a little while, most of the dogs in the city were following my dog, chasing after this rabbit. It was such a ruckus, and the dust was raised, and the people had to get out of the way. But after about 2 hours, only my dog was chasing the rabbit." He said, "Son, do you understand?" And the monk said, "No." And the abbot said simply, "My dog saw the rabbit. My dog saw the rabbit. All of the other dogs just saw the activity. They just saw the ruckus. They just saw the hubbub. They just saw all of the other dogs getting involved, and they thought, this is an event. Something has to be happening because of all of this movement, all of this dust, all of this barking. But the only dog that saw the rabbit was my dog, and that's why he persevered. And why is it then that these young men who came out from the city to the monastery to pursue the ascetic life only lasted a week, only lasted a month, only lasted 6 months? They never saw the Lord. They never saw the Lord. They thought, wow, the monastic life, that's cool. All the beautiful people are in the monasteries. You know, out there I'll have all of my food and lodging needs met. I won't have to get a job. I can just be out there and they'll take care of everything for me. But they never saw the Lord. I believe that my main task as a pastor when people come in for counseling isn't to solve people's problems. I think it's secondary. My primary task is to get them to see the Lord. I know that if they see the Lord, they'll persevere. Remember that story, 2 Kings 4, 2 Kings 6, Genesis 1, somewhere around there. 2 Kings 4, 5, or 6. Elisha was telling the king of Israel the military strategy of the king of Syria. And so when the king of Syria would set an ambush for the king of Israel, he would know about it, and so his army and his units would not be ambushed. And the king of Syria said, one of you is a spy. And someone on the staff of the king of Syria said, no, it's not us, master, but Elisha the prophet. He knows even what you do in your bedroom. And he's the guy that's been telling the king of Israel all of our military strategy, that we'll be here, we'll be there, we'll be ambushing. And so he's able to get this intel to the king of Israel. And the king of Syria says, I want you to go capture Elisha. And so he was staying in a place called Dothan. And at night, the army of Syria surrounded the city and the house where Elisha was. Well, Elisha had a servant, and his servant got up early and went out probably to relieve himself. And he sees this army surrounding them. And he goes into Elisha and he says, alas, master, we're surrounded. And Elisha prayed a prayer. What was that prayer? Lord, open his eyes. And the servant's eyes were opened. And he saw around the army of Syria, the army of the Lord. Now listen. This servant of the man of God, he had the same exact problem before he saw the army of the Lord as he had afterwards. The army of Syria was still surrounding them. They were still surrounding them with malicious intent. They still intended to capture them and take them back to Syria. It's the exact same problem. But you know what? Problem solved. The problem, it didn't go away immediately, but the problem was solved because he saw in the Spirit. He saw the armies of the Lord. His eyes were open, and he was no longer afraid. And I believe that my main task as a pastoral counselor in that kind of a setting is, Lord, open their eyes. Let them see you. Because I know if they see you, they're going to still have their problems. They're going to have to work through their stuff. But they're going to persevere. One thing I desire, to see the Lord. And I know in my own life, when I've been challenged, when I've gone through difficulties, when my wife and I have gone through rough waters together, I don't mean fighting together, but together we're going through difficulties that we're both facing. When we see the Lord, I tell you, there's a strength in your soul that nothing can give you. I know if you see the Lord, you're going to persevere. If you see the Lord, you're going to keep chasing that rabbit. If you see the Lord, you're going to stay at the place of your assignment. You're going to stay in that difficult marriage. You're going to stay in that challenging job. You're going to shine like the light of Christ in your neighborhood, in your circle of influence. And David said, I just want to be in that place. I want to be in the house of the Lord. I just want to behold the beauty of the Lord. And, you know, when you think of David, what was the secret of his life, of his influence? He saw the Lord. He saw the Lord the whole time. Luke chapter 10, verse 42. The blind man said, one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. He touched me. Paul said, one thing I do, I just press forward to touch him. David said, one thing I desire, I just want to see the Lord. You'll notice what Jesus says to Martha in verse 42 of Luke 10. Only one thing is necessary. You know the story. Jesus has shown up at the house of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus for a dinner. And Martha has busied herself with all of the preparations. She's in there cutting up the chicken and mashing the mashed potatoes and, you know, baking the pies and all that kind of stuff. And what's Mary doing? She's just sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha, and Martha's getting increasingly bothered, right? And the pots and pans are getting louder and louder, and the huffing and the puffing of Martha. And finally, when Martha can't stand it anymore, no doubt she's thinking, Jesus is going to be sensitive to my need. Jesus knows that I'm carrying the heavy end of the stick here, and he's going to tell Mary, hey, Mary, let's put this teaching on pause. Let's just push the pause button here. Why don't you go help your sister Martha? You know, we can hear how upset she's getting and how frustrated she is. But Jesus didn't. He just kept pouring out his word. And finally, Martha blew up. And there in verse 40, Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. Martha, one thing is necessary. Mary just wanted to hear him. I want to hear his voice. The blind man said, he touched me. Paul said, I want to touch him. David said, I want to see him. Mary, basically, I just want to hear him. Only one thing is necessary: to hear the Lord, to sit at his feet and to hear the things of Jesus. And this is why I believe, you know, obviously church is so important. Midweek studies, no doubt many of you have your own discipline going on with your Bible readings on a daily basis, with maybe, you know, small impromptu groups that you belong to. You might even have Bible studies with people at work. You have your favorite teachers. You pop in the DVDs. You turn on the radio. You got your earbuds on. The Word of God is coming in. You know what Jesus would say to that? Cool. One thing is necessary: to hear the Lord. To hear the Lord. The blind man said, one thing I know, he touched me. David said, one thing I do, I want to touch him. David said, one thing I desire, it's to see the Lord. Jesus said, one thing is necessary, to hear me. I want you to turn with me to Mark 10, verse 21. As far as I know, this is the only other time in the scripture where the word one, the phrase one thing, is used. It's a rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, let me follow you. And Jesus says, go sell all that you own. He says, keep the commandments. In verse 20, the rich young ruler said to Jesus, teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up. And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him, and he said, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. One thing you lack. You lack the ability for me to touch you. You lack the ability to touch me. You lack the ability to see me. You lack the ability to hear me. One thing you lack, and you lack because you possess so much. Go out and sell all that you possess, and you'll be reduced to one thing. Right now, you're a many-thing man. One thing you lack is to get rid of everything, and then you'll be a one thing man. I was for years and years and years bothered by what I saw to be not a contradiction, but a discrepancy in Scripture. Remember Jesus, the man brought his son to Jesus, his demon-possessed son, throw him in the fire, throw him in the water. And Jesus said, do you think I can do this? Yes, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Here's a man who believes, but he doesn't believe. James chapter 1 then says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, and it shall be given to him. But he who doubts is like the waves, you know, tossed by the sea and all of that. Let not that man expect that he will receive anything, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The double-minded man not going to receive a thing from Jesus. Then I contrasted that with that story I just told you about the man who brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus. I do believe, help thou my unbelief. It sounded like he was in two minds. He believed, but he didn't believe. But really, this man only wanted what? One thing. He wanted Jesus to heal his son. He wanted it weekly, W-E-A-K-L-Y. He wanted it weekly, but he just wanted one thing. He wanted Jesus to touch his son. He wanted Jesus to come into his life and heal his family. He wanted one thing. The guy in James chapter 1, he's a double-minded man. He wants two things. I want Jesus in my life, and I want Susie in my life. You know, I want the kingdom of God in my life, and I want the kingdom of man in my life. I want to drink of the blood of Jesus, and I want to drink of the wine of the world. He wants two things. You get that? He's double. He's not a simple man. He's a complicated man. He's a complex man. He wants two or more things. The man there in the Gospels wanted one thing. And even though he wanted it weekly, even though there was a battle going on in his soul, which I think we can all understand. We can identify with that. But he just wanted Jesus to come. And Jesus says, I'm going to honor that. I'm going to bless that. And so even though you might be one of wavering faith, that doesn't mean you have two minds. That doesn't mean you want Jesus and the world. It just means you want Jesus, but you don't know how to take Jesus. And the burning flax, the smoking flax, he will not quench. The bruised reed, he will not break. And so he moved in that man's life at the point of his need, at the point of his faith, as weak as it was. And he shored that man's life up, and he touched that man's son. One thing the guy wanted, and Jesus just was able to come into his life on the basis of that one thing. I received an email yesterday, or a message. Actually, it was on Facebook, and it was sent last Sunday. I just saw it yesterday because I don't get on Facebook that much. And it was from somebody in my circle of acquaintance saying, do you know of a drug rehab for our son? He's just, he's gone. And we know that he doesn't want to rehabilitate yet, but do you know of a rehab? And I wrote back, said, you know what, I'll certainly pray for your son. But unless he doesn't want, if he doesn't want it, it's really not going to happen. Until he gets to the place of wanting one thing. You know, when he hits bottom. When he hits bottom, I just want one thing. I want to get clean. I want to get my life back together. Jesus, help me get my life back together. But he's not to that place yet. And listen, when your life, when a friend's life, when a son or daughter's, a parent's life, isn't at the place of one thing, of wanting one thing, how difficult it is to come in and help. And I think anybody here who's been part of a helping community, professional or otherwise, knows that when there are two agendas going on, yes, I want to get clean, but after I get high tonight, and then tomorrow it's going to be, yes, I want to get delivered, but after I put something in my nose or shoot it up my vein or pour it down my throat. Then, one more cigarette, one more beer, one more. And you're always working the angles. You don't want one thing. You want two things. Yeah, I want to get clean. I really do. But man, I love the rush. And I'm already scheming in my life who I'm going to be with tonight and where I'm going to go and how much money do I have in my pocket and that whole thing. You know, we want two things. Jesus would reduce you, like this rich young ruler, one thing you lack. What's the one thing you lack? Well, you don't want one thing. That's what you lack. You're into many things. Your life's not about one thing. Anything that would keep him from touching you, you touching him, you seeing him, you hearing him, that's the enemy of your soul. C.T. Studd was a missionary in the 19th century. He was a very famous and popular rugby player, or cricket player in the United Kingdom. He gave his life to Jesus Christ and went to the China Inland Missionary under Hudson Taylor. And while he was there, he inherited an amount of money that today would be worth $500,000. But in 24 hours, it was gone. He gave it away. Not full-heartedly, but he gave it away to mature ministries and established ministries. But he didn't want to worry about it. He didn't want to have to think, what am I going to do with this 500, this 400, this 100,000? And he didn't want anything to get in the way of his single-minded devotion to what Jesus had called him to, the one thing that God called him to. C.T. Studd, he knew one thing. He did one thing. He gave it up all. He gave it all up for the one thing, and he only thought one thing was necessary. He was brought to a one-thing life. And so my prayer for you is that the Holy Spirit would reduce you to a one-thing life, but in reducing you to a one-thing life, he's blessing your life. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But it starts with that simple life. Where's your heart going? Again, you can have many things going on. Jesus had many things going on. But he had a simple, simple heart. My life's about Jesus. And no matter where I go, no matter what I do, no matter who I'm with, Jesus Christ is going to be the one who guides, who motivates, who shines. Jesus Christ, he's the one thing of my life. Father, we thank you for the one thing you've called us to. Lord, we know that Calvary Chapel started as a Jesus movement, a one thing movement. And Lord, we want to keep it that way. Lord, we want you to touch us. And Lord, for those in this room that have not received your touch, Jesus, may they confess to you that they're sinners in need of salvation, in need of being born again, in need of having the Holy Spirit come and live inside of them and transform them. Jesus, they have need of you cleansing their conscience from all sin. Lord, thank you for the promise that you will not remember our sins anymore. And then, Lord, for that glorious prospect that we won't need to remember our sins anymore. We're free, Lord, forgetting what lies behind. Lord, we don't want anything to keep you from touching us. We don't want anything to keep us from touching you, seeing you, and hearing you. And so, Lord, if we have agendas, if there are directions in our lives that are not honoring to you, Lord, if there are roadblocks up, hindrances, Jesus, right now in your name, may they be broken. And Lord, in our souls, may we come to that place of one thing. One thing I know, one thing I do, one thing I desire, one thing is necessary. We love you, Lord. And in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.